As we remain standing, let's just be still for a moment. King of endless worth, you have set us an example, and we pray that you will excite us in how we can follow your example as we seek to live our lives for you this coming week, we pray in your name. Amen. Please do be seated. Got the clicker, so I'm going to have a go. And we're using a new digital soundboard this morning, and it sounds amazing. And so far, anyway, thank you guys for what you're doing. Andy shared last week about service. The week before, I showed you this picture and talked about how every contact leaves a trace. And I wonder how your fingerprints for Jesus have been this week as you've gone around work, at home, in the community. What trace have you left of Jesus around, I wonder, around you during this past week? Jesus, the servant king, as we heard Anne reading to us just a few moments ago. So we can continue our thinking of serving. And I thought, well, what can I say about the passage that Anne has just read to us, because as she said again, we know it so well. Well, I thought serving, for those of us who have been married or are married, serving is always a good idea, isn't it, in marriage? Now, I see no nodding heads to that, so that worries me a little bit. But anyway, I came across this lovely story. I felt I had to share it with you, about a man who was wondering what to buy his wife for her birthday when he overheard her saying to a friend, "I'd like to be 8 again." That was all the inspiration he needed. On the morning of her birthday, he got up early, made her a nice big bowl of Cocoa Pops, took her to Alton Towers theme park for what a day it was going to be. He put her on every ride in the park, as well as anything that was fast, high, and scary. 5 hours later, they staggered out of the theme park. Her head was reeling. Her stomach felt a bit upside down too. He then took her to McDonald's, where he ordered her a Happy Meal with extra fries and a chocolate shake. Finally, they wobbled home. Both of them collapsed into bed exhausted. Her husband leaned over to his wife with a big smile and lovingly asked, "Well, dear, what was it like being 8 again?" Her eyes slowly opened, her expression suddenly changed, and she said, "You twit, I meant my dress size." Well, I'm glad you laughed. Anyway, you got that one. But more seriously, this story, be serious now. During the American Revolution, a man in civilian clothes rode past a group of soldiers, the story goes, repairing a small defensive barrier. Their leader was shouting instructions, but making no attempt to go down and help them. Asked why by the rider, he retorted with great dignity, "Sir, I'm a corporal." The stranger apologized, dismounted, and proceeded to help the exhausted soldiers with their task. The job done, he turned to the corporal and said, "Mr. Corporal, next time you have a job like this and not enough men to do it, go to your commander-in-chief and I will come and help you again." It was none other than George Washington himself. A more serious story, which I hope makes the point. And this is what I shared a couple of weeks ago about Christ's servants as faithful stewards of what God has given them. Christ's servants as humble, not forgetting all God's done for them. It's not going to do it. First, it is going to do it, Phil. Christ's servants will love people in Christ as Christ loves them. And then lastly, Christ's servants model Christ every day of their lives, which links into our reading today from John chapter 13. If you've got a Bible, do have it open. I'm going to flip in and out of the passage, picking out different bits of reading. As we consider today, can you change it for me, Phil? It's not going to do it. Thank you. Jesus, the servant king, the sixth holy habit of serving. Let's begin, shall we, by reminding ourselves, as if we needed reminding, as we've just sung, that Jesus is the king of the universe. That rattles off the tongue, doesn't it? All things were made by him, and without him, Nothing was made that was made. There is none above him. At his command, the worlds were made. The lights of heaven were formed and put into place. At his command, heaven comes to attention. Angels obey and the earth trembles. There is none beside him, as the words we've sung have said, as Andy has reminded us. And he is the Almighty. He is the all-powerful God. If he gave the word, the heavens would roll up like a scroll. The stars would stop shining. As he walked among us on the earth that his word had made, though fashioned as a man, he could have said the words, "Bow to me," and every man, woman, and child from Caesar to the high priest of Israel would have had no choice but to bow before him. The kings and princes, even today of this world, no matter what their wealth, no matter what their power, could never compare to the smallest part of our King Jesus' glory and majesty. The most righteous man, woman, or child who ever lived among us, the purest in heart, is as filthy as rags when compared to Jesus' goodness. He alone is perfect in all his ways. He is holiness. He is righteousness. While on earth, he commanded the storms. They obeyed him. He gave order to demons, and they jumped at his command. What glory, what power, what tremendous authority. Yet there was a day when the King of Kings bent his knee. On that day, as we read in the upper room, he girded himself with a towel, poured water into a basin, knelt down in front of each of his friends, and did what a servant in that day would do. He washed their feet. It's not going to click. Yes, it is. In Palestine, this isn't first century Palestine, as you can see, because there are cars on the road. But apparently, even then, the roads were deep in dust in dry weather. And when the rains came, particularly when it flooded down to the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee, the roads would have turned to liquid. Normally, a slave would have done a menial task, as sandals in themselves weren't designed to keep out the dust. And it seems on this occasion, there wasn't a slave about, and the disciples were more interested in arguing who was having the best seats in the kingdom than in doing the work of a slave. No one volunteered, so our Jesus got up. And John, I think, emphasizes, can you click it, Phil, for me? Thank you. He emphasizes two things we as Christ's servants, I think, and myself included, can hear afresh, can hear anew today. Firstly, example of humility. If you look at verses 1 to 5, if you've got a Bible open, just three things that jump out at me from that passage. Firstly, Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave the world and to return to the Father. Yet he deliberately and symbolically illustrated by this action how he was laying aside his Father's glory. He became like a slave, humbled himself even to death on a cross, the reading Barbara read to us from Philippians 2. He knew the hour had come. Secondly, Jesus knew that the Father had given him complete authority. Complete power, verse 3, if you're looking at it. Yet later he was prepared to submit to the insignificant authority of Pontius Pilate. The hour had come, he knew the Father had given him authority. And thirdly, he knew he'd come from God and was going to God, verse 3 again. Yet although conscious of his own majesty, conscious of his own authority, he deliberately put on that towel, the apron of a slave, washing his friend's feet as a sign that he was willing to pour out himself, his soul, to death. There we have that example of humility. And the second one you have there on the screen, which made me think even more, verses 6 to 17, is the call for humility. And that's the call to you and me today. It's not enough to call Jesus teacher, to call Jesus Lord and admire his example of humility, because he calls me, he calls us to follow his example, to put on that apron of humility. And two aspects of this call for humility, I think, are underlined here. Firstly, the humility of receiving. One writer has said that it's often a deeper mark of humility to receive something from a friend than to do something for them. Just think about that for a moment. Interestingly, most of us, like dear old Simon Peter, instinctively prefer to do something for God than to receive something from him. Remember what we've read this morning. There is a generosity in receiving, I think, that sometimes exceeds that of giving. Peter says, "Are you going to wash my feet, Lord?" Jesus explains that Peter will not fully understand the significance of what he's doing until later, but insists that if I do not wash your feet, you will no longer be my disciple. Wow. Peter then, true to form, blurts out impulsively, "Lord, wash my head and hands too." I think we can now understand what Jesus meant, what he means for us today. The washing of Peter's feet is symbolic of the cleansing from sin, which Peter must receive from Christ if he's to have fellowship with him. Such cleansing is obviously symbolic of our forgiveness, and new life is once for all and cannot be repeated. But it must be humbly received from Jesus himself. You see, when a person went out for a meal, they'd have a bath first and then just have their feet washed when they reached their meal venue, wherever that would be in those days. And it's certainly true that a Christian receives new life. We receive new life when we're washed in the blood of Jesus, accepted by God, brought into a new relationship with him that cannot be altered. But if you're anything like me, you also daily need to confess your sins. And we daily need to have and find forgiveness. We need to have the dirt washed off our feet. For sin cannot break our relationship with Jesus as Christians, but it can spoil our fellowship with him. In John 1, chapter 1, verse 9, "If we confess our sins to God, he will keep his promise and do what is right. He will forgive us our sins and purify us from all wrongdoing." So remind yourselves, as I remind myself this coming week, to get your feet washed every day, to ask for his forgiveness. The humility of receiving. And the second one that I want us to think about is the humility of serving. "I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet," verses 12 to 17. "You then should wash one another's feet." Now, don't all rush out and get a bowl and a towel. That's not quite what it means. Jesus calls his disciples not only to receive his cleansing, but to serve others. He chiefly intends us to follow his example, I think, of humble service. And that rattles off the tongue, doesn't it? Humble service. But we need to think, I need to think about that in my daily life, and maybe we all do. We fail, I think, to see the force of what he says if we're not willing, say, for example, to do a menial task for his sake. If we stand on our dignity or insist on our own rights, and there are many opportunities for Christians today to exercise such menial service. Countless Christians down the ages, and that's why they've pioneered in so many areas of Christian need and human need. And yet today, as I think back to our Who Cares survey we did about a year ago now, it partly showed the needs of loneliness, of depression and mental illness and need and fear, among others, are still there to be cared for. Still lots for us to think about what we can do. Jesus came to serve. What about me? Or what about you, I wonder? One of the tasks of the Christian church and of our inspiring Ipswich vision, more about that in a minute, is to help create a community where Christians truly love one another and care for and accept one another, whilst at the same time showing their love for all people, which means outside our fellowship as well, at work in the community, engaging with our community around our church here at St Matthew's, or maybe where you live around Ipswich. It could be absolutely anything, from doing someone's shopping to mending someone's fuse, helping with the gardening, decorating, or just lending a compassionate ear at some time. It means Christians in the local church thinking of ways to serve their community, to serve their Lord, within and without. If Jesus could do the task of a slave and wash feet, then I hesitate to suggest that there's no task too menial for us as his disciples. Jesus said, "Now that you know this truth, how happy you will be if you put it into practice." Way back in the Old Testament, Joshua shouted this aloud, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." I pray that as we continue through this Holy Habit series and finishing next week, as Ruth and Andy sum it all up for us at the end of this month, that we'll continue to think how we, as God's house in this place, can serve our Lord as we journey into the future with him. Let's just be still for a moment. Try and forget the story about the man who got his wife's 8 wrong that I shared at the beginning. And think more about how we today, as believers, as God's children today, can follow his example of humility, and how we can respond to the call of humility, both receiving and serving.